You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, what makes a tree bad? The heart, the agenda, the pride, the exaltation of self, the promotion of me, the something other than what Jesus has said, the spirit of man versus the spirit of God. Those things create the bad fruit.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Right here on Cross Reference Radio.
Verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Yes, by grace, you've been tagged for God. Not the Wildlife Society shooting you with a dart, holding you upside down and counting your teeth. The grace of God, putting his love around you, washing away the sin, making Teflon, the sin can't even stick anymore. It hits you and it plops off. Be sure to use a rubber spatula. Why would an unbeliever say, I still don't believe it? Is it too good to be true? It's too good, but it's not too good to be true. Well, I just can't believe how God can just... You're not God. Why don't you give God yourself? You want to pay for it? You want to pay for your grace? Give him you. That's what he wants. That's who he loves. He says, when you were dead. Well, I'm just not good enough. Yeah, we know that. You don't have to say it. You even sound stupid saying it. Well, I'm just not good. Boy, let's record that and play that over and over again. We know you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Paul wasn't good enough on his way to destroy Christians, as mentioned. God loves us anyway. He sees what we can be if we would just submit to him. And so coming back again to verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, didn't wait for us to get right. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved from the judgment to come. Verse 6, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, from God's standpoint, we're already there. Because God can, he knows it all. He cannot learn anything, or else he would not be God. If we had a God who was defective, he would not be God. Our God knows it all. And again, as in the Old Testament, when you looked at the boards that made up the walls of the tabernacle in the wilderness, they were once trees and knotted and gnarled, and they were cut, and they were planed down, and they were covered with gold. And so when you looked at those boards, you didn't see the wood, you saw the gold. When God looks at his people, he doesn't see the sins, he sees the salvation. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees his son upon you. He sees the finished work. He sees that spiritually you are invincible. The devil hates it, and so he throws everything at you so that if he can't get you, he can just shut you up so that you can't be used to get someone else. If he can just keep you distracted, chasing after things of the world, things of the earth, and not things of Christ. If he can just get you to do that, he'll be happy with that. Spiritual warfare is not the same as physical warfare in many ways. In physical warfare, one of the objectives of the commanders is to break the will to fight of the other side. To do anything to you can strip them of their resources, of their desire, to tie them up with insignificant things so that you can win the war. But you see, in spiritual warfare, Satan does not get tired. He keeps coming. You cannot cut off his supplies. To win a war, you've got to cut the supplies. And we cannot cut his supplies, but God, the God factor, changes everything. Because you see, God is not about winning the war with Satan, because God himself is not at war with Satan. God is about saving souls in the midst of war. Again, why are we not satisfied when someone is baptized or gives a confession to Christ? We're grateful. We love that. We rejoice. The angel's with us. But it would be like, you know, being a fireman and a house is on fire and you run and there's many people inside and you run in and you get one out and you don't just say, whew, I'm done. Donut time. Oh, sorry, that's the policeman moonlighting as a fireman. It's a great satisfaction, but it doesn't satisfy the call. There's much more to do, and this is the Christian heart. By grace I have been saved. By grace I will be used to save others. I know the enemy will try to tie me up, and that's why you notice that your sinful flesh, the soul and the body, aren't in the mood to follow God. It's too tired. It's other things that glitter and attract your attention. You see, this is the war that is going on, the spiritual warfare. And until the spiritual man is made strong enough to say, no, I'm going to devote to God, I'm going to give more time to God, and learns how to do that without guilt. Cannot serve God with guilt. That's not grace. Grace is guilt is gone. I serve him because this is what I want to do. That's why I serve him. And the devil has no antidote for that. And Jeremiah the prophet, you know, he was arrested for preaching the truth. And here in Jeremiah 33, most Christians know verse 3. That's the special verse. Well, it is special. You know, call to me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But you know what the special verse to me is in Jeremiah 33? It's verse 1. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. The word of God is coming to him while he's locked up by men. He's God's prisoner. He's not the king's prisoner. He's not saying, I don't want your word. I want the keys to the lock so I can get out of here. That's the man of God. Still being used by God. Satan can't shut him up, can bar him up, but can't stop him from preaching. And it's not the first time that he gets the word while still in jail. This is the Christian faith. This is what we are supposed to desire at least to be like. In verse 6 of Ephesians 2, Paul continues, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in the ages to come. In verse 21 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And if you have the old King James, it says world without end. More poetic. It's very powerful. But it is right. That is the idea. In the Greek, that is it. And so here in verse 7, where he says, in the ages to come, in the worlds without end, in eternal life, every part of eternal means eternal, without end. And we have not even began to see the creativity of God. Well, we have, of course, in one sense, we've began to see it. But when you measure it by what is there to be seen, we've not even started. God is very creative. Go down to the zoo, go to the aquarium, go to the pet store, and go look at the fish, and just God, and you're not even seeing all of them. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's going to be unfolding his grace as eternity moves forward. We're not going to be out there with harps dusting clouds. It's a ridiculous idea. Here in verse 7, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love this chapter. It's all kindness. It's goodness. The rebuke is not here. It's the goodness of God. Written from jail. Paul is under arrest as he's writing this letter. He's not boo-hooing his state. He's not whining, what's going to happen to me? Is Caesar going to lose it and take my head off for saying that Christ is king over Caesar? He's focused on eternity and the souls in the body. And they are receiving it as we are too. And continues in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This, of course, is one of the great verses in the Bible. Always a challenge to speak on the great verses, because they're great because we understand them as soon as we read them. You do not need someone to elaborate on such a thing. I don't know how, without the Spirit, it's not possible. But there are those that will make an argument out of everything and say, well, you know, you can't show faith because faith is works and it's not by works. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that faith is not an act of works. It is a response of the heart. Jesus said it in John chapter 6 and verse 27. He begins by saying, Jesus speaking, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And so he's trying to get them into the spiritual thoughts and not the physical. He continues, "which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." End of debate. Faith is something that I can bring to God. And that's me. It's simply me. It's simply me. Yes, I believe this. In the face of everything that's trying to get me to stop believing it, I choose to believe because I know it is true. I've never found anything on earth that matches God's word. And so when I find myself in a place where I'm confused or even disgusted with how things are turning out, how difficult it is. You know, when Satan will come along and say, "You ever notice how hard it is to get something from God?" That's the devil. Because the answer to that is no. The flesh does. Listen, I can be filled in the Spirit and tempted in the flesh. Do you understand that? I can be filled with the Spirit and tempted by the devil. If that can happen to my Lord, then it certainly can happen to me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." And then it goes down to verse 14. "After the temptation," here's what Luke records, "then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." This is the Christian life. You go and you get baptized and the devil's going to be waiting on the shore, waiting to tempt you, to attack you. But we are to be in the power of the Spirit. So I am dead to sin. I understand what it is. I despise it. You cannot experience grace without hating sin. And yet my flesh is still attracted to it. And it trips me up. God, who cannot be tricked, has made provision for this. And so that he has said to us that all sin is taken care of by him. And there is now no temptation that has overtaken us, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, by which I take to also mean, which is able to separate me from my God. Because it's not by my good works that I got saved, because then it would be my good work. By my good works, I stay saved. When Paul was going to execute Christians, it wasn't his good works that got him saved. It was the goodness of God reaching out and grabbing hold of him. And so by the goodness of God, you've been saved through faith. The faith is what I supply. He supplies the grace. I supply the faith. That is not works. That is salvation. God will not save us against our will. And he continues, "and that not of yourselves, it is a gift." Every gift is given to you. We even have things. You know, when someone gives you a gift with strings attached, it's not a gift. A Trojan horse, maybe. But when God gives you something, there's no, "hey, pay me back later." I've used this, you know, I've had the pleasure of knowing quite a few people who've had a lot of money. They didn't share the money so much, but they were still good friends. And when they wanted to show kindness, there's no way I could keep up with them. If they took me to a nice restaurant, I could say, "okay, tomorrow let's go to Burger King, okay? Or me. Anything off the kids' menu for you." There's just no way. And this is to human beings. You can't keep up with them if you're not rich like them. Well, imagine that with God. God is rich in mercy. You can't keep up with him. He says, you best just receive it. Oh, but then I feel so guilty. Well, with human beings, yeah, you don't want to abuse the gift and turn into this, you know, kind of a mooch character. But with God, we're mooches anyway, in a sense that we're dependent on Him for oxygen, for food, for everything, for gravity. You need gravity. And so, oh God, I'm going to move past verse 8 as much as I want to stay on it and look for other things to comment about it. But it says what it needs to say, and he continues in verse 9, not of works, lest any should boast. No one will boast. Did you see how good I am? Did you notice? Did you hear that sermon I just preached? You'll never do it like that. It's ridiculous to suppose that we would have something to boast in the presence of God. We have nothing. Now, the danger is that understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, not works, does not mean that works don't work. We are saved to work. When God saves us, He says, now you're going to be used to save others. Unless you sit there doing nothing, because if you choose to sit and do nothing, there's really nothing that I can do with you. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus speaking, in verse 16, He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, what makes a tree bad? The heart, the agenda, the pride, the exaltation of self, the promotion of me, the something other than what Jesus has said, the spirit of man versus the spirit of God. Those things create the bad fruit. This is why it's so critical when someone gets, you know, who needs the church now? We've got the internet. Who needs a Bible lesson from a pastor that's sent by God? You got the internet. Go get the facts from there. That's not what God has ordained. That stuff just makes the church ineffective, hurts the church, teaches people how to argue rather than preach the gospel and show grace. Give me a Christian who spends all of his time on the internet looking up end times facts, and the minute the pastor begins to talk about it, he wants to debate everything. And this is not the spirit of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that the pastor's always right. It's not the idea behind it. The idea is unction, anointing. Musicians, so what they can sing? Are they anointed? Are they chasing after the Lord with everything they've got? Or are they just, is it a gig to them? Have they just come to perform and show off their talents? Which is it going to be? Jesus continues here in Matthew 7 and verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits. Is it Christ-like? Is it the grace of God? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'll have nothing to boast on the day that I stand before God except one thing, Jesus Christ. That's what I'll be able to boast. Thank God, He is my Savior. I got on the right team for once. In verse 10, now this is a beautiful verse. He says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yes, we are supposed to do good. It does not bring about our salvation, but it is an evidence of our salvation. But that Greek word translated workmanship, it is poema in the Greek. It is where we get our English word poetry from. It means something that is created out of creation is the idea. We find it again in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by the poetry of God, the poema, even His eternal power, the Godhead, that is the Trinity. Someone says, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, what is a Godhead then? It's a plurality. He continues, so that even they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. When he looks at the heavens and he says, well, somebody put that there, and then spends his time trying to explain it away or make up things about the one who put it there. How do you feel when someone makes up things about you? Even if they are noble, you don't want it. Don't go telling people I can fly. Hover maybe, but don't tell them I can fly. Somebody might want to take me up the roof and prove it. We know that something's not right there. How much more with God? So we're not to embellish it. We're not to make God sound greater than he is. The Christianity, the thing about it is the ideals are so incredibly, they're in heaven. They're high. When I try to live them, I can become disillusioned. Man, I'm trying to make the standard be this righteous man. I keep falling on our face. It doesn't work. I want my money back. Well, that's not the whole story. It works. It just doesn't work all at once for us because we're still sinners. Even though we're saved by grace, we're still in a world of sin, and we are still sinners. But his grace, his saving grace, it flows like a river. It's not stagnant like a pond. It keeps moving. So as I find myself stumbling, the grace is continuously washing me. In the Greek, it's the aorist tense. When those words, action words show up about the washing of the blood, it's continuous. It's not an one-time deal. This is part of the problem with people who say, well, if you die and you didn't repent, you're going to hell. They have no understanding of what grace is. No understanding of their own salvation. Maybe saved, but don't get it. For example, by that thinking, your sins that you're not aware of, you're doomed. You're done. Well, you didn't repent. God's not a petty God standing there with, you know, you're going to hell on a technicality and there's nothing we can do. Thank God he is not a petty lint picker. He's very serious. He's very holy and high. But he is rich in mercy. And mercy means you don't get what you should get when it comes to punishment. That's what mercy means. Mercy means I'm going to give you quarter. I'm going to hold back what you should get to your destruction. Grace means I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve this. But I love you, and you have given me that which I have wanted, you. You've given me you. That was the thief on the cross, the outlaw on the cross. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise because you gave me you. That's what I'm here for, to undo the works of the devil which stole man from God. Man is born into the wrong kingdom. It's the kingdom of evil. Christ has brought the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we are his workmanship. We are his poetry. The difference between prose and poetry is one is beautiful and the other is maybe practical, but really you can't say it's beautiful. Here's an example. In the old King James is more poetic, not more accurate, but more poetic. When you turn to Acts chapter 6, it says, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. That's prose. Just, I don't have it. Now, the King James says, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. Well, that's poetic. Whoa, man, why can't I talk like that? All right, anyway, you get the idea. The poetry, we are his poetry, his workmanship, his doing. And the devil hates it. And so again, if he can say, well, look, I can't undo their salvation, so maybe I can just make them impotent in their salvation. I can just sterilize them. How does he do that? He gets you to fuss with each other. Gets you to major and minor things. We talk about these things all the time on the pulpit. The silly little things. Not showing grace to someone else. There you go. That's a very effective weapon of the... Not having mercy. No mercy for you. Now, don't understand. Sometimes in positions of authority, you have to veil the grace and mercy because people will take kindness for weakness and cause more trouble. And this is the problem. You get immature Christians. They see the church, you know, slam somebody. No. And that's our opinion. And don't ask again. Oh, that's not grace. That's not. Oh, no, it is. It's the prerogative of our position to exercise these things on behalf of the flock. We do not bear the rod for nothing. That's the thing. The pastors, we're sheep too. But the difference is our teeth are a little sharper. We bite in the flock those who attack the flock. And so the immature Christian's always confused about that. Well, the immature Christian's confused about anything that's not emotional. But the mature Christians, they don't handle it that way. And I encourage you, seek maturity in Christ because we are his workmanship for good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Prepared beforehand. God is a step ahead of us all. He knows what he's doing. He knows where this is going. You should not be fretting over your salvation. But I can't stop this particular sin. Who is Jesus? Do you hate your sin? Are you fighting it? Then you are his.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.